Well, please join me in Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one in the rack right in front of you there. You can open up to that New Testament book of Luke. And we're going to talk about today resurrection impact. Part of being an adult is having the ability to differentiate between the things that are trivial and the things that are critical. Children aren't good at that. Toddlers especially aren't good at that. Maybe you've seen this before. A toddler can drop their cookie and they are now undone. They can be weeping, real tears, sobbing. You're concerned they're not even breathing anymore. And you're trying to reason with, hey, we can get you another cookie. But an immature mind can't differentiate between the trivial and the critical. You might even try with the toddler. Listen, this is a small problem. We've had a death in the family. They can't compute death in the family. Just cookie gone. I'm sad. It's a mark of immaturity. Listen, it's not just children that have trouble differentiating between trivial and critical. It can be us as adults as well. Sometimes it shows up in sports. A team we like can lose, and if we're not thinking properly, we go into a multi-day mild depression because of a game. A number of years ago, one of my teams was playing, and they won the game on a last-second shot. And I went into, I can only explain it as euphoria. I was just ecstatic over my team won. But within a few seconds, I felt conviction from the Holy Spirit. Like, should you really be that excited about a game? And in fact, then I just thought about it a second. Yeah, I don't remember the last time I was that excited about Jesus and my eternal life. And so I've had to kind of correct that. In fact, even to this day, when I'm watching a game and one of my teams is in and I'm concerned they might lose, I start to preach to myself inside my head. I start saying things like, it's just a game. It's just a game. It's just trivial. You know, my salvation's not on the line, whether or not my team wins or loses. You know what I'm doing? I'm trying to differentiate between the trivial and the critical. It's good for my mental health, and it's good for the rest of our lives as well. Well, today, we're coming to a message that all of us need to make sure we have in the critical category and no longer in the trivial category. We're coming to that original Easter message. We're coming to the gospel itself, and we need to make sure that we have this right. This is life or death. This is eternal in its implications of whether or not you see what we're about to talk about as critical to you or merely trivial to you. So when we talk about Easter, we have to go to the Word of God, because if we just have what the culture gives us, we see that the culture certainly trivializes Easter. In fact, to the culture at large, wouldn't it be true that there's hardly any difference between Groundhog's Day and Easter to the culture at large? We just switched animals. We got a groundhog or we got a bunny. And so you think about what we typically see in the culture. There are bunnies in baskets. There's candy and clothes associated with Easter, and maybe some time off for work. And none of those things bad. Full disclosure, yesterday in my front yard, the grandkids were over. Easter egg hunt, it was on. And so we did all that, chocolate, candy, all that. So nothing wrong with that, but that stuff is trivial compared to the weightiness and the joy of what we're going to be talking about today from the Scripture. So the true message of Easter is most critical. It's most essential because it's good news for mankind who is in deep, deep trouble. Contrary to what we hear, our big problem is not an economic problem. Our big problem as people is not an ecological problem. It's not a political problem. It's not even a medical problem. The real problem is we have a broken relationship with God. We have a broken relationship with the God who made us. We have a broken relationship with a God who loves us with an unimaginable love, because you and I have chosen everything but Him. We've wanted to live our lives our own way. Now, that might look differently in your life from somebody else's life, but that's the essence of what the Bible calls sin. God, I know what you're saying, but I don't want that for myself. I have another direction, and you'll have a different mix of sins that you could see in your life from somebody else, but it's the same fundamental problem. I don't want to bow the knee before the God who made me. And that is an eternally costly move that we've all made. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done it thinking, I'm going to go my own way. If we die in that separation from God, that's an eternal loss. It's what the Bible describes sadly but accurately as hell, to be eternally separated from God in torment. And so that's what we all have earned. There's nothing trivial about that. But Jesus came to save us from those sins and from that judgment to come to reconcile us to himself. Nothing more critical than this. So let's consider what Jesus did for us. Let's consider his death. It was in Jerusalem years ago where Jesus was delivered over to execution by crucifixion. He was crucified on a Roman cross. Over a period of 6 hours, he died for us. But then he was buried. He was taken down from the cross. And we're told in the scriptures he was buried in Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And then on Sunday, after the Jewish Sabbath, some women came with burial spices to care for Jesus' dead body. Their goal was to give him a proper burial. But there was one glorious problem that first Easter morning. There was no corpse. In fact, let's read about it in Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Jesus was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. His body lay lifeless Friday evening and all through the day on Saturday. But then came Sunday morning. From all appearances, everything seemed lost. It seemed like evil had triumphed, but Jesus was raised from the dead. And for the next few moments together, I want us to talk about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus and then the impact of the resurrection of Jesus. First, the fact of the resurrection. Luke just gives us those plain facts. He addresses the who, what, and when of this eternally pivotal moment. He tells us there was a team of women who went to the tomb that Sunday morning. We're told that they were going to care for his body. They had the burial spices with them. We're told what time they went. They went at early dawn. And think about this sobering, sad work that they were prepared to do. They took burial spices to go and care for the dead body of Jesus. And there they arrive at the tomb for that purpose. But again, this huge, wonderful problem. Spices are ready. The manpower's ready with this team of women. But there's no body. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And this is totally unexpected to them. How do we know it was totally unexpected? Because they came carrying spices. They came to take care of a dead body. They're totally shocked. Verse 4 says, they're perplexed. But they're not perplexed for long because God mercifully dispatches two angels to tell them what's happening here. Two awesome, bright, even fearsome, radiant angels declare good news to these women. The most wonderful news in all of human history, that news we're echoing and celebrating even today. We come back to verse 5. And they, these women, they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." This is amazing news. And Luke here wants you to have evidence for that good news. You think, that's just amazing. Can I really trust this? Luke wants you to know, you can definitely trust this. In fact, this whole gospel of Luke starts off with chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where he tells you, "I carefully examined all these things." That I'm relaying to you things that I've talked to with the eyewitnesses. So let's talk about these eyewitnesses of this resurrection of Jesus. We're just talking about the fact of the resurrection. Well, there are these women. And in verse 10, he names the women. He says, among this group of women was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And he said, and along with some other women. These are the ones that saw the empty tomb. These are the ones who heard the angelic announcement about the resurrection of Christ. These are eyewitnesses, and Luke records it for us. Peter's also included in this as an eyewitness. Verse 12 tells us about Peter. In verses 13 through 35 in your text, you'll see this account of two on a road to Emmaus, they have this amazing encounter with the risen Savior. And then we come to verse 36. And this is where we'll dive back in. Jesus appears to his disciples who have gathered that evening. Let's pick up in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Luke wants you to have evidence. And the evidence is not just that there was an empty tomb. That too is essential. And there's evidence for the empty tomb. But the real evidence is Jesus appearing to and talking with and even eating with his disciples again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us a little bit more about this. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So we're just considering the fact of the resurrection of Jesus and eyewitness evidence. We have Luke recording this for us. There are three other gospel accounts giving us further evidence. And indeed, we have Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 pulling it together, confirming that this is indeed true. One scholar wrote this. He said, "It's undeniable that Luke represents the post-resurrection encounters as involving multiple sensory modes. Jesus appears to multiple individuals at once, and those encounters are not merely visual, but also auditory. Jesus encourages the disciples in group conversation. The encounters are close up and involve physical contact. Moreover, Acts indicates that the appearances were spread out over a 40-day time period. Thus, the resurrection encounters were not one brief and confusing episode." You say, is there evidence for this resurrection? Absolutely. We're hearing of eyewitnesses. But I love what this scholar says. Notice how multi-sensory it is. And notice how it took place over 40 days. So in case somebody were thinking, you know, I bet the disciples were so expecting resurrection that maybe they just talked themselves into it. Maybe they just hyped themselves up to believe this thing. Maybe it was just one person who showed up at an empty tomb and they extrapolated out all this. And we say, no, that's not the evidence. We have Jesus over 40 days appearing to his disciples. Notice he's talking with them. They're interacting sometimes one-on-one, sometimes with two, sometimes in a group. Paul says at one time to 500 at once. They're hearing him. He says, "I'm inviting you to touch me." And Jesus even eating with them is very much takes out of the question any idea of a hallucination or wishful thinking. There is evidence for this. There's the fact of the resurrection. So today will be a great day for you to nail down your confidence in the death of Jesus for you and in his bodily resurrection from the dead. That's the fact of the resurrection. So helpful for us. But now let's talk about the impact of this resurrection of Jesus. Because once you affirm the resurrection of Jesus, this shapes all the rest of your life. This should shape everything about you. In fact, as we've been using these words, this is everything but trivial. This is critical, even transformational for you when you affirm, "Oh, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I do believe with certainty he was raised from the dead." To believe in the resurrection of Jesus brings clarity as to who is Lord of your life, who is the only Savior, who is truth, So the resurrection, what's it do for us? What kind of impact? It clarifies. It clarifies for you. When you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, this separates him from any other person who's ever lived. Any other person who's made some kind of religious claims. Well, I see what they've said. I see what they've written. But I come to Jesus. He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead. There's just nobody like him at all. And so it clarifies and confirms to us everything that Jesus ever said about himself. So we see in the resurrection of Jesus confirmation of his divine nature. We see in his resurrection confirmation of everything that he taught. We also know from the resurrection that God the Father accepted this sacrifice for us in raising him from the dead. Jesus, completely distinct from everybody else. I'm sure in your life by now, you've heard somebody say something like this to you, that you know, all religions are essentially the same. What do you do when you hear that? I'm very gracious when somebody says that to me. I've heard that a lot through the years in some spiritual conversation. But nothing could be more erroneous than that statement. So I'm going to give a gentle response, and it gives me an opportunity to share the gospel with them, the true good news. Think about it with me. That is completely untrue that all the religions are essentially the same. Christianity is distinct from everything else. Now, it's true that all the other religions of the world have some things very much in common. So every other religion of the world tells you that there are some things that you must do, or at least try to do, so that you might earn the possibility of a favorable afterlife. Every other religion's there. Some religions tell you there are five things you better do to have a shot at a good afterlife. Some religions tell you, no, there are seven things you need to do. Some people just have it more nebulous than that. Well, I just need to try to do a lot of good stuff. And maybe if my good outweighs my bad, through my effort, I might make it to heaven. Christianity has nothing to do with any of that. Because the message of Christianity is the exact opposite. The gospel is this: we can't save ourselves. There are no amount of rules I could possibly keep to earn a way to heaven. The message of the scripture is, I've sinned, I've disqualified myself from heaven, and it's true of all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is unique. That is the message of the cross, that God saw us in our desperate state, that God the Son left heaven to rescue us from our sins. So do you hear the difference? So here is Jesus, God the Son. He came to die for us. Jesus, after his burial, was raised on the third day. And here's the gospel. You must trust in him and him alone to save you. We have to repent of thinking, I thought I was saving myself. I thought I was good enough. That's the chief sin we had to turn from, my self-righteousness, when I thought I was good enough without Jesus. What an offense to God who sent a Savior for me to say, I didn't really need him. We have to turn from that. We have to change our mind and believe this gospel, put all of our faith in him. Listen to this, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you hear the clarity that you have when you understand that Jesus died for you and he was raised from the dead? So if someone says to you, how do you know what you believe is true? Say, I believe in a risen Savior. I believe the evidence that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. That gives me clarity. Not only does it give you clarity, another impact of the resurrection, this gives you confidence. This gives you even courage. We have assurance because of the resurrection that our faith in Jesus is not in vain. We as believers in Christ are not just believing a set of rules and a set of doctrines, and doctrine's great. But we have a relationship with the living God, the one who's conquered sin and death for us. And so we have resurrection courage, those of us who have believed in Christ. So this means that timidity and fear for us has no place in our walk with Christ. Yes, fearing God, but I'm not going to fear other men. I'm not going to fear circumstances. I know the one who defeated sin for me. I know the one who was raised from the dead. Here is resurrection courage that we're called to live in. I love Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? In 1 Corinthians 15, after Paul, in that great chapter that we saw together just a few weeks ago, when Paul recounted the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection of our bodies when Jesus comes again, he said, this should impact you. Here's how he said it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We can be confident when we know the risen Savior. We live with resurrection hope. We live with resurrection joy. And this is exactly the change that we see in those first disciples. When they saw Jesus crucified, oh, but on the third day when he was raised from the dead, it changed them. They went from frightened and perplexed to being joyful and bold world changers. Once they saw Jesus alive from the dead, it radically changed them. They could no longer be deterred then. So we look at the disciples and we see what a difference the resurrection of Jesus made to them. Not one of them was the same again after seeing Jesus alive again. We're just talking about more evidence, but also the impact of it all. Not one of them fell away from Jesus after seeing him alive. They could not be silenced. They could not be stopped. Listen to this. They were willing to endure whatever bad treatment, whatever persecution would come their way because they knew Jesus had died for them and they had seen him alive again. They went to their deaths saying, this is what we've seen, this is what we know, this is what we've touched with our own hands. Now, the classic example, even among the disciples, let's just zero in on Peter. Peter was one who made a lot of boasts before the cross. He was the one who said, I won't deny you, even if everybody else does, I won't deny you. But remember, Peter denied Jesus three times before the cross. But after the resurrection, Peter seeing the risen Savior, he was a changed man. We don't see that kind of fear anymore in him. We see him at Pentecost preaching this gospel to thousands, and God saved 3,000 on that one day, and they were baptized. Then we see Peter, when they would threaten him, when the authorities would tell him, you can't preach in that name anymore, what's Peter do? He says things like this in Acts 4:20. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard, changed, impacted by the resurrection of Jesus. How about Acts 5, verse 40? After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, listen, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They suffered harassment. They suffered beatings. They eventually were martyred for their faith in Jesus, but they would not stop talking, not until death came, about, oh, we saw him. We saw him alive from the dead. You can't take that from us. And so the question for you this morning, what is it that you're sure about in your life? Where is the ultimate confidence in your life? If it's not in Jesus, where is your confidence? Maybe you say, my confidence is in me. I chart my own course. I trust my own wit and wisdom. I got this. That's a bad place to put your faith. Don't trust in yourself. Maybe you're here, I hope not. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I trust in this economy. This economy is so rock solid. What could happen? That's a bad place to put your confidence. Don't put your confidence in this economy. We can pray and hope. Maybe it's some politician. That's a bad place to put your faith. Don't put your faith in some man or some woman. Bad place to do it. Maybe you say, I got such great friends. My confidence is in my friends and the group of us together. We can do anything. No, don't put your faith there. Put your faith in Jesus, the one who died for you. Nobody has loved you more than Jesus, leaving heaven to live a perfect life, to give himself as a sacrifice for you. Nobody's loved you more, but listen, he was raised from the dead. No one has more power than him. Why would you not trust in Jesus? You might already be here, a believer in Christ. Let me ask you this question. What is God calling you to do? Maybe you've been sensing God's been calling you maybe to ministry or to missions, and you've been, I'm a little scared of that. But listen, once you know he's truly calling you, listen, don't be afraid. You know the risen Savior. Whatever he calls you to do, he can enable you to do. So the resurrection of Jesus has an impact on us when we believe it. Gives us clarity. I'm trusting in the right one. Gives us courage. I can follow him in whatever he calls me to do. But not only that, the resurrection of Jesus, there's an impact because he has given us a commission. He's given us a commission. In other words, he has changed our life purpose, our life direction. This takes us back to verse 46. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Now hear this. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. We call this the Great Commission. That you and I have the responsibility to believe this message and to tell this message. Just as the first disciples received this mandate and mission, that has now fallen to us in our generation. In other words, this good news is for sharing. Yes, believe it yourself. Yes, enjoy it here as we worship together. But oh, we move out from this place with this good news. Jesus has commanded that we share it. He said the same thing in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus commands us who have believed this to share this with others. He even promises us, the living Savior, "I'll be with you to the end of the age as you carry this gospel out." And so today, understand this is news worthy of celebration. Absolutely, it's right to be here, but it's also right to leave here and go out and share the gospel and then come again and be equipped and celebrate the Savior and bring people with you, because this good news is not just for us. I think about our church and I look around this room and these previous services, and I see so many of you who have gone with the gospel even to other nations as Jesus commanded us to do. I can think back our years overseas, and I would say this to you. If you find the Christian life has gotten dull for you, go out and serve the Lord, and there's an adrenaline rush in it. I think about times when I was on old Soviet-built airplanes for the gospel. And you're thinking, when you try to buckle in and that buckle doesn't latch, you think, "I don't know about this." Oh my, I'm used to a seatbelt clicking. There's no clicking. It's loose. It's old. I remember when we would land in some of those old Soviet airplanes and you'd hit the ground and the seat back would come up with you. It's riding your back up. Like, I don't think it's supposed to do that. There's not a lot of support. I'll add one more. When they're carrying vodka to the pilot, I'm thinking, I don't know if this is the safest mode of transportation here. But for the gospel, he said to go. This good news is too good to keep to ourselves. We're going to go. And many of you have stories like that, riding on maybe some African roads, or you've done something. I know some of you have been in South Asia. You've been in rickshaws going along for the sake of the gospel. I've been with some of you on a short-term trip into the slums of South Asia, and you can still feel it, the heat and the humidity and the smells, but taking the gospel of Jesus to people who have not heard, it's what Jesus commanded us to do. This is part of the impact of the resurrection. We're not going to hold this to ourselves. We're going to take this to others. In fact, this morning, I sent a message to each of our Staples Mill folks who are serving around the world, even as we're here. Some in Middle East, some in Central Asia, some in South America. But there they are, in obedience to what Jesus said, "This news is good. I believe in a crucified Savior who died for me. I believe that this good news of a risen Savior is for all people, all nations. We're going to take the gospel to them." And so would you even now, if you know those from our church out serving, would you even pray for them? But today, now an opportunity for you to make a decision for Christ. Today I started off by talking about how important it is for us to know the difference between what is trivial and what is critical. And already I'm hoping that this message, this good news of Jesus dying and being raised, has already moved from trivial in your life to critical. But if not, here's the moment to do that. It's what the Bible calls repentance. When you change your mind about Jesus, maybe up to this point, Jesus has been just a little add-on to your life and you recognize it's trivial. Here's your move where you would say to the Lord, "Lord, I've been wrong. I can see that I've been sinning by making this good news so inconsequential in my life. And this is a great move. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. And I changed my mind. And Lord, I want you to be in your rightful place in my life. You died for my sins. I needed you to do that. And now I know that. And you were raised from the dead. And my move is to repent of the emptiness I've been chasing. And now I trust in you, Jesus. And the rest of my life is all you." So today, to make that move, you first need to perhaps understand that your need is critical. Some people don't trust in Jesus because they think, "Well, my sin problem is just a small problem." You ever been at home and you start feeling poorly and you think, "I don't know, should I call the doctor?" You have that moment of decision. Is this serious enough to call a doctor? You might have had a time in your life where you were at home and you're thinking, "Wait a minute, I'm not feeling good at all. Do I call 911? Do I need an ER for this?" You ever been there? Well, you're assessing, is this trivial or is this critical? Can I tell you, when you get to the hospital, if you make that call, they're going to be assessing you. They'll do their triage. And if you go in with a boo-boo on your finger and the Band-Aid seems to be working, you're going to be waiting for hours. Because guys coming in clutching their chest, they're going to get ahead of you in line because they assess that's more critical. I wonder today, in your own heart, as you assess yourself, how have you assessed sin in your life? Have you thought, well, everybody sins. That's trivial. That's no big deal. God's going to let everybody in. It doesn't work that way. This is a critical problem. This is a terminal problem that you have sin, and it's true of all of us. Listen, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible even talks about a second death, which is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There is a hell. So that's the critical state you're in apart from Jesus. Oh, but there's good news. The cross is critical. The Lord saw you in a critical state. You couldn't solve it. Jesus left heaven to reconcile you to the Father. He took your sin upon himself. This is critical for you. Jesus did this for you. And oh, the resurrection is critical. He was raised from the dead. And now your response is also critical. No longer will you live your life, that's not important to me. I know that information, not important. That needs to go from that unimportant, trivial area. This is most important to me. Jesus, I'm trusting you. I don't want to live my life apart from you. I'm putting all of my faith in you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. And right where you are in your place, you could ask Jesus to be your Savior. It needs to be real. These aren't magic words. But you need to have this time where you repent and believe in Jesus. And as I've illustrated, being humble before him, saying that you're wrong. I think this is important. Really being sorry for the path you've been on. That shows genuine repentance. Lord, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And I want you to be my Savior. I'm pivoting and putting all of my faith in you, Lord Jesus. I want you to lead me now for the rest of my life. That would be an important conversation. You may be here and you're a believer. Maybe you've gotten distracted by so many other things and you've been living like this is trivial. Repent of that. Lord, I see you for who you are. This news is too good. Maybe you've been silent as a Christian, not sharing this good news. Would you rise up today with resurrection courage and resurrection love to want to tell this good news to people in your life, even to people at the ends of the earth? Now let me pray for us. Lord, what amazing news that you would love like this, that you would provide rescue for us at a huge cost to yourself, but free to us who would repent and believe. And God, I pray that you're doing that work of saving even now in this room, maybe in the overflow and online. God, would you save men and women today, turning from emptiness, turning from sin, turning from death to everlasting life in you. Lord, we know it's true because of the cross and from the resurrection. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.